Let's take our Bibles this morning and open up to the first chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 1. I'd invite you to stand as we read, beginning with verse number 14. Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse number 14. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we spend a few moments looking into it this morning, Father, may you bless us with understanding, meet the needs that we have spiritually in the next few minutes. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We all do things that are embarrassing at one point or another in our lives. And probably if I were to ask you to think back to that most embarrassing moment, you wouldn't want to share it. I thought about sharing my most embarrassing moment. I can remember very vividly, like it just happened. And I'm not going to tell you what it is, so you'll just have to wonder. Even if you corner me afterward, I'm not going to tell you. It's embarrassing. And it really, you'd laugh. And you'd just laugh if I told you. It was just one of those dumb little things that boys do. But anyway, embarrassment or shame is a driving factor in lives as we seek to avoid it. We try to cover our shame or cover our embarrassment, try to hide it, keep others from knowing it. I think that oftentimes embarrassment or shame dictates who we become as Christians, because we live in a world that is antagonistic towards the message we possess, that is diametrically opposed to the life that we strive to live, that is against the Savior in whose name we stand. And so I want to take just a few moments this morning to try to encourage you not to be ashamed. The Apostle Paul, at three different points in his writings, twice here in the book of Romans, but also we'll look later on in 2 Timothy, Paul says, I'm not ashamed. Oftentimes in situations that you and I are embarrassed or ashamed. And I think if we maybe just take a few minutes this morning and examine his boldness and how, maybe not necessarily how, but just the very fact that he overcame the shame in these areas of life, that perhaps it will encourage us next time we find ourselves in those situations, that we'll say, well, Paul did it, not in his own strength, but Paul did it by the power of God. Therefore, I too can do it. And that we'll be able to be the Christian this world needs to see as we live in these last days before Christ's return. You realize every time you share the gospel, it may be the last opportunity that individual ever has to hear the saving message. The rapture, I believe, is just that imminent. It's that close that we may not have another chance to share the gospel with them. And so we need to take it seriously about being the Christian testimony God would have us to be. But here in Romans chapter number 1, particularly in verse number 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I think too often we're ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We won't pass out tracts when we go to the grocery store, when we buy our gasoline. We're ashamed to pass out a tract. We're ashamed to leave a tract with our tip when we go out to eat. And if you leave a tract after you eat with the tip, make sure you leave a decent tip so that you're not ashamed. But we ought not ever be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The world in which we live says you're not allowed to share the gospel in different situations. But it's the laws of our land that you have that freedom, you have that liberty to share the gospel. We can go door to door and knock on someone's door and say, "Hey, I'm here with good news. Jesus died for you, and if you'll just accept Him as your Savior, you can go to heaven forever." Some people don't like to hear that, because that message implies that they're a sinner. And if you're leaving sin out of the message, you're preaching another gospel that, according to Galatians chapter 1, is not another gospel. Gospel is good news. A message of salvation without sin is bad news, because people go to hell because of that, because they had nothing to be saved from. We still have that freedom to go door to door. It doesn't matter if people like it or not. When you see doors that say no soliciting, we are not soliciting. Now, I generally do not, out of politeness, knock on that door, because people don't understand that I am not soliciting. But people need to hear the gospel. Why don't they hear it? They usually don't hear it because we don't tell them. Why don't we tell them? Because we are embarrassed. Paul said, "I'm not embarrassed." And we look at Paul's life and we look at what Paul accomplished and we say, "Wow, I'd love to be like the Apostle Paul. I'd like to do even half the things the Apostle Paul did." Well, this is where it begins. Overcoming that embarrassment or that shame of the gospel message. Being able to say it however you can say it. Not being embarrassed because we aren't eloquent at saying it. Now, if you don't know how to share the gospel, you ought to be ashamed. But you realize sharing the gospel is something a brand new Christian can do just as good as a Christian that's spiritually mature? Because all we have to do is tell what we did. That I was a sinner, and I looked to Christ because I knew He died for me. And when I placed my faith in Him and called out, He saved me. We don't have to quote the whole book of the Gospel of John in order for someone to get saved. Sometimes that's where our shame or our embarrassment is. Because we don't think we know enough. We don't think we've memorized enough. We don't think we're eloquent enough. And what we're doing is we're focusing on ourselves. God says it's not got anything to do with you. God says it's the power of God, doesn't He? Right in the same verse we were looking at in Romans 1:16. It's not the power of persuasion. It's not the power of eloquence. It's not the power of memorization. It's the power of God. Our part is to be faithful in saying what we know how to say, and God will lead you to the people that that's exactly what they need to hear. Now, I can go up to someone and I can quote 20 verses, and they're going to just glaze over in their eyes. And I'm going to walk away thinking, well, you know, they're just not ready. And you can go up there and not quote a single verse. Just simply, and we know you can't be saved without the Word of God. But you can share your testimony, what God did for you, and all of a sudden it'll click. And they'll get saved. It's the power of God. It's the Spirit of God working in their life. It's the Spirit of God convicting them of their sin. It's the Spirit of God drawing them to Christ and opening those spiritual eyes to the Savior that He is the answer and that He will save them if they'll but call. So we have no reason to be ashamed. No reason to be ashamed. Ron and I went to a meeting this past Tuesday. And there was a statement made there that I thought was just phenomenal, that ought to make you think. There are people in hell that hear the gospel for the very first time when they're in hell. It's too late for them. Their eternity has been determined because they did not accept Christ in this life. It wasn't their fault. Whose fault was it? It's hard to pin the exact blame on anyone, but certainly Christians bear part of that fault bearing themselves because we're not telling others, we're not sending others to go tell others, and they're not hearing, and they're going to hell because, for no other reason, no one ever told them. They never heard the gospel of Christ. Half of our world's population does not have the freedom to hear the gospel. What are we going to do about it? Well, we can't go into these closed countries. So what are we going to do about it? Well, it all begins here at home, doesn't it? The United States used to be the chief sending country, as far as missionaries are concerned, of missionaries around the world. The figure I heard is now we're number six. Number six. Churches are building big, beautiful buildings. They're building big, beautiful gymnasiums. Building big, beautiful schools. They're spending money on this and that and everything else. We've got, and speaking generally, we don't have it, but churches that have just elaborate sound system, elaborate light systems, and boy, we're spending money like never before as churches. But that money isn't being spent that others might hear. Trying to remember the exact number now, how much was spent on Call of Duty. How many of you know what Call of Duty is? Okay, it's a video game. And when the latest one came out, I believe it was last November, it was almost $500 million was spent on that game in the first weekend that that game came out. Do you know how much annually is spent on world missions in the United States of America? It's not 500 million. It's a lot, but it's not 500 million. 200 million is what the estimate is on world missions. You suppose we've got our priorities a little bit backwards? It's no wonder we're ashamed of the gospel. We're ashamed because other things have taken its place in our lives. When's the last time you went out on church visitation? When's the last time you told a soul about Christ? When's the last time you invited someone out to church? These ought not to be things that we do and feel good about. This ought to be a way of life. This ought to be just as normal as breathing, as normal as eating, as normal as sleeping, because we're Christians. No wonder we're embarrassed. No wonder we're ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Oftentimes our lifestyle doesn't back up the message we're sharing. And people will say, "You mean to tell me you're a Christian?" And we're ashamed to tell the gospel because of the way we've lived, the words we've spoken, the things we've laughed at, the topics of our conversation. And so we're ashamed of the gospel. I guarantee you, none of us in this room are ashamed of what college football team we root for. And yet we're ashamed of the gospel. This verse is very convicting. It should be very convicting for Christians in America today. We keep it to ourselves. Paul said, "I don't." Paul said, "I don't care where I am." Paul said, "I don't care who I stood before." Paul said, "I don't care what the situation was. I shared the gospel. I wasn't ashamed of it." And look at the different places that Paul shared the gospel and the different people. To Caesar himself, the man who ruled the civilized world, who had all the power invested in his voice. He gave the command and it was so. And Paul wasn't ashamed before him. We ought not be ashamed either, because the gospel is still the power of God, isn't it? It hasn't lost its power. It'll still save a soul just as securely as it has always saved souls. It will convict hearts just as surely as it convicted hearts in the past. It will get that person who's so wicked and evil and vile that there's no hope for them. And it'll still change their lives and change their hearts. Ralph and I were talking this morning about Hagar. His lesson in kids club has to do with Jericho. And he asked me, "Was she really a harlot?" Yes, she was. But now she's in the genealogy of Christ. She's one of Christ's ancestors. That's the power of the gospel. How can we ever be ashamed of that? That God could take a drunkard and drug user like me, and here I am, a pastor. The gospel has the power to change lives. Where were you? And God saved you, and God changed you, and God transformed you. How can you be ashamed of this, the power of God? And yet after God cleans us up, and God does a work in our lives, we look back at people that are just like we were, and we're ashamed to share the gospel. Because we think, why, they're too vile. They're too wicked. They're too caught up in their sin. They surely don't want to hear. And so we justify it by consideration of that person, when in reality it's our own heart problem. We're ashamed. We're ashamed. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Turn over a couple chapters to chapter number 5 in Romans. Let's see the second thing in which Paul said, I'm not ashamed. Romans chapter number 5. We'll begin with the first verse and read down through a few verses. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of tribulations. Now we've got to run backwards with this. I think it will help us understand what's going on. Paul says the finished product is way over here, this idea of not ashamed. But what precedes, immediately precedes, is not ashamed, is hope. Now, hope doesn't come automatically, because hope is not that idea that, man, I hope things go well for me today. It's not that kind of a hope. It's a certainty hope. A certainty hope. Paul says that doesn't happen automatically. That also is the product of something. And so that which produces hope is experience. Now, experience doesn't come automatically. An individual who's saved is not all of a sudden experienced in all the things spiritual. It irks me when someone that's just saved all of a sudden starts spewing doctrine and disagreeing with me on certain points. And I may be wrong on some points, but I think I'm right on everything. Don't you? I mean, don't be overly judgmental. But when a new Christian gets saved and comes with some wild idea as far as Bible doctrine is concerned and then tries to tell me I'm wrong, I have a problem with that. They don't have any experience. They're just hoping so, wishing it to be. Experience isn't automatic. Experience is also the product of something. Now it tells us right here that experience is the product of patience. How many of you have patience? Not going to be very many hands raised, but some of you do have patience. The patience of Job. Patience isn't automatic either, is it? Don't you wish it was? And if you think you have patience, go to the grocery store when it's the busiest and get in that line that's 30 people long, and everybody has an overflowing cart. Choose the longest line on purpose. And make sure you have plenty of frozen goods. That'll test your patience, won't it? You see, patience isn't automatic. It's the product of something. What is patience the product of? Well, let's look in the Bible. Patience is the product of tribulation. At the end of verse number 3, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Now, as I said, the finished product over here is that lack of embarrassment, that lack of shame. I am not ashamed, Paul said. Now, what caused him not to be ashamed? It goes all the way back to those tribulations. Those tribulations produce something known as patience. Now that patience produced something in itself. It produced experience. As Paul saw God's faithfulness in every situation. As Paul patiently endured the trials, now we all know we have trials, we don't always patiently endure them, do we? Sometimes we pray and cry out to God with all our might to deliver us, and in His love and mercy He delivers us, but we had no patience. We didn't let that trial do its work, as it tells us in James chapter number 1. But when we learn to have patience in that trial, not asking God to deliver us from the trial, but asking God to give us strength in the trial. As we develop that as a habit, then comes experience. Yes, this is tough. Yes, this is difficult. But I know God will see me through. I know God will bring me out. Experience. As we make that a habit, it then produces hope. Not that, man, I hope everything works out all right. But the attitude then becomes, I know it'll work out all right. That's the hope God's talking about. It's been redefined today, the word hope has, so that we don't use it in that means very much anymore. But as we develop that hope, that God will work it all out, then that then produces this lack of shame. It all goes back to trials and tribulations. And so in essence, what Paul is saying, not only is he not ashamed of the gospel, he's also not ashamed of the trials. Not ashamed of the trials. How many of us like to share? Well, we call it airing our dirty laundry for everyone to see. We don't like to do that. We like to hide it. We like to keep that to ourselves. And I'm not saying we need to go out and tell everything bad that's ever happened to us in life. That we need to moan and cry. That's the wrong thing. But sometimes we need to be real with people. Because I'll guarantee you that 99% of lost people look at you and say, your life is so perfect. You've never stood where I stand. You've never sat where I'm sitting. And they think that everything in your life is so perfect. Because we're so good at covering it up, and we're so good at smiling through it, because we know God will work through it, that sometimes we've just got to admit to people that, hey, I've got problems. Everything in my life isn't perfect, but I know God will work it all out together for good in my life. Not being ashamed that God puts us through the ringer sometimes. Not being ashamed that we suffer as a Christian. Paul says there's no shame in that. Well, let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. And let's look at our third thing in which Paul said, I'm not ashamed. Not ashamed of the gospel. Not ashamed of trials. But also in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse number 12. Very similar to what I've just been talking about. But the end result of what I've just been talking about. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Now remember, 2 Timothy is Paul's swan song. He knows death is imminent any time, any day. And he's writing one last letter of instruction and encouragement to Timothy. To help Timothy along the way. And God, in the process, inspires him to write Scripture as he does so. And so when Paul says, for the which cause I also suffer these things, he's talking about his imprisonment. He's talking about his imminent execution. He says, in spite of all this, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Why aren't you ashamed, Paul? Well, I'm not ashamed because I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of my reward. I'm not ashamed of my reward. You see, Paul had been faithful throughout his Christian life, his Christian experience. He had done what God wanted him to do. He had gone where God wanted him to go. He had spoken, shared the gospel, of which he was not ashamed, to those that God wanted him to share it to. Sensitive all along the way of God's leadership in his life. And now that trouble has come and death is near, Paul says, as I look back on it all, I'm not ashamed of anything I've done. I'm not ashamed of anything I've said. I'm not ashamed of anywhere I've gone, because I know of my reward in heaven. I know that He is faithful to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Paul says, I don't have any shame in my life. Now, imagine someone in the opposite position as Paul. And so let's take a wealthy individual, because Paul was not wealthy at this point. He was previously in life, but he gave it all up for Christ. Someone in great health, absolutely no problems. Now we know Paul had that thorn in the flesh, so Paul wasn't in great health. Someone that had a huge family around him gathered at the deathbed. Paul didn't have a huge family, did he? We never read of Paul's family except for one allusion to his wife. Imagine that person on their deathbed, as lost as can be, looking back at what they had invested their lives in. And they look at their kids and their grandkids and they see their messed up lives. Absolutely no thought or concern for what happens after death. Now, the individual on the deathbed, that's a very prominent thought, because they know in just a few moments that's where I'll be. And imagine the shame that here they are at the end of life, and they've absolutely missed the whole point. Missed it all. Imagine the shame. Though they may have been considered successful in life, and at their funeral, wonderful things will be said about these individuals, that from hell they'll be crying out, I'm so ashamed. I'm so ashamed for the way I've lived. Wouldn't you rather be in Paul's shoes when it comes time for death? To be able to look back and say, you know, there's nothing I'm ashamed of. I don't have any regrets at this point. And so I look forward to eternity, my reward. I won't be ashamed when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, because I'll have those rewards, that gold, that silver, and those precious stones. How about you this morning? If Christ were to come right now, the next item on our agenda would be the judgment seat of Christ. How would you stand before Christ as He reviewed your life? Would you look back and say, man, I really wish I hadn't have done that. No, Lord, don't show that to everybody. No, don't talk about that place either. Will you have those, you know, now is the time to change that. We can't go back and change the past. We can sure redirect the future, can't we? Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the Apostle Paul. What an example he is to us. And Father, we realize that which helped him to become what he became was his lack of shame over spiritual things. But Father, so many of us have the shoe on the wrong foot. We're ashamed of spiritual things. We're not ashamed of things that perhaps we ought to be ashamed of. Father, may Your Spirit do a work in our hearts just now during the invitation time. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.